Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Father, make this text come alive for us this morning. Apply it to our hearts in a way that our faith would be based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Entirely. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a heavy concern about today's emphasis in most churches. We hear a lot about money and counseling and healing and all kinds of problems that we talk about. All these are important. I'm not diminishing the necessity of spending time on those. But in most cases, there's a great absence. And I see it very dramatically, particularly in today's churches. And then turn your television on and you listen to preaching, and there's something absent. And I want to ask the question, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Turn back to Genesis with me just a moment. Chapter 22. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. You'll remember that the Lord came to Abraham and instructed him to take his son and sacrifice him. And they get up to the place where the sacrifice is to take place. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, my son." And Isaac said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" We seem to have all of the rituals. We seem to have all the religiosity. We seem to have all the programs. We seem to have all the events. But where's the lamb? It seems to be a startling absence. I hope you don't get mad at me this morning. We're living in a society, an unusual society, probably like any other that's ever been in the history of the church. And we emphasize the word God. I'm not opposed to that. But you can talk about the sovereignty of God. You can talk about a lot of things and use the word God, and the Muslim will say, "Yeah, brother, I agree with you. I agree." But the parting line comes when you begin to talk about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, early on during the Puritanic period, and even in America, when people used the word God, they knew that you meant the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that anymore. Everybody's got a God of some kind. And we are missing something by not emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, because He is the dividing mark between what we're hearing today in most cases. If I said to you the Bible is Christ-centered, you'd probably agree with me. And you would be right, because from Genesis to Revelation, the subject is Christ, the Lamb of God, all the way through. In Genesis, we see him pictured in the clothing of our first parents and in the seed of the woman, where it tells us very clearly that her seed would crush the head of Satan, which is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus, he is the sustaining manna from heaven, the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, and the tabernacle. All of those. He's the lamb. In the Leviticus, he is the lamb without spot. In the Psalms, he is the subject of the songs of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. In the prophets, he's the coming Messiah. In the gospel, he is the central figure. In the epistles, he is the core of the theology and the king who's coming again. All the way through Scripture, you can't turn a page without seeing a reference to some fashion to the Lord Jesus Christ, either in picture or in direct declaration. If we miss that, we've missed what the Scriptures teach us. Totally. I can almost hear some of you thinking, well, I agree with you that the central theme of the Scripture is the Lamb of God. Do you? Where's the Lamb in your life? In your life. Is he just a guest in your life and in your home? Or is he the headmaster of your life and your home? Is he the subject of your conversation? Is he that which controls your thinking and occupies your mind? Are you possessed with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, there's a big difference than making him an addendum on something we say rather than the central figure. Folks, he's not the dessert. He's the main course. And we don't need to tack him on the end of a study. But he needs to be the theme throughout whatever it is we're studying. You can't talk about life without talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? You can't even talk about death without talking about Christ. Any subject that you engage yourself in, he must be the theme of that subject. Or you've missed what the Scriptures teach. See, Paul had gone over to this sin-cursed area, which was very popular, an educational place where they came from the east and the west, going both ways. Every culture you could think of was in Corinth. And he starts a church there. And they come out of their cultures, and they were having difficulties, as you well know. All kinds of problems. You read the first chapter, he talks about them having the division. And as he begins to correct them and begins to talk to them, listen to what he says. He says in verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of the wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Now watch this verse carefully. "For, because I sat down and I came to the conclusion and the determination that I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul could have talked about a lot of things. He could have talked about the philosophy of his day. He would have been capable of doing that. He was an educated man. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, knew all of the Old Testament, probably would quote the first 12 books from memory. He didn't talk about that. He said, "My subject with you is the same as it was at the beginning, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why did Paul say that? Because everything that he writes, everything he says, has its root in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your problems can be solved in him. I'm serious when I say that. He is the source of wisdom. He is the source of true knowledge. He is the source of truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. Not a truth, not a way, not a life. I am the truth, the way, the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You can have all the religion in the world you want, But unless it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it isn't worth your time. As Adrian Rogers say, it wouldn't be worth a half a hallelujah. So he's writing to these people, and he says, I determined that I'm not going to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Three things out of this passage. Number one, there is a decision. He says, I determined. It means Paul sat down, he thought through this thing, and he resolved, or he came to the conclusion as to what his message would be. That's something you're going to have to do. What's going to be the anchor of your life? What's going to be that which controls you, your thinking, your ambitions, your aspirations? What is it that's going to control the very being that you have? Is it going to be getting things from this world that you think are going to make you happy? Is it making everything or doing everything in order that you might have comfort in this life? Folks, there's another life coming. And we better be looking forward to that life. And we better be preparing for that life. And the way you do that, if you're going to meet the Lord and you're going to meet Him acceptably, is to set your mind on Him. Thinking about Him constantly. Second thing in this is there is a declaration. Notice what he says. To know nothing among you. I have one subject, Paul says. That's the only subject I've got. And it ought to be the subject of every sermon. Every sermon. I've heard preachers say, well, you don't have to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in every message. Well, if it's going to be a message from this book, it better be. Everything. Some of you who sit in my class, I like to use the illustration of a wagon wheel. Take a wagon wheel, the hub, that wagon wheel, the center of it, Christ. And then you take the spokes. All of the doctrines, all of the teachings have their center in Him. Everything. You take the hub out, what happens to the wheel? Falls apart. You can have all of these isolated things, these wheels, these spokes in that wheel. Unless you've got the hub, it's useless. Well, the third thing, and this is the one I want to spend some time on. There is a devotion here. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Two things there. There's the person of Christ and there's the passion of Christ. Easy to remember, isn't it? So let's talk about the person of Christ a little bit. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the first thing that you have to settle in your mind and in your heart if you're going to have fellowship with God. Right? He's God in the flesh. If I'm going to fellowship with Him, I need to know who He is. If I were to ask you what His name is, what would you say? You would probably say Jesus. Right? And you'd be right. But what's that mean? Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now let me ask you a question, you who have children. When your children was born, did you say, well, we're going to call His name Noah? No, that's not what you said. You said you would say His name is Noah. Well, why does He say, thou shalt call His name Jesus? Well, Jesus is the same thing as Joshua in the Old Testament. In fact, in the King James Version, it's translated, Joshua's translated Jesus in the book of Acts twice. The word Jesus encompasses all that He is in His very nature, His very being. For example, if I walk back here, this is a piano. That's the name we've given to that, right? We call that a piano. But what is it? It's ivory, it's wood, it's metal. It's got a lot of things in it, hasn't it? So we have chosen the word piano to identify that object. God chose the word Jesus to identify His Son and all of His Saviorhood. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34, you would see Moses had a vision of the Lord. Showed Himself to Him. And it shows all of His attributes. He's righteous, He's holy, He's just, He's merciful, all of those things. All of those things is contained in the word Jesus when we really understand it. So at the end of our prayer, we say, in Jesus' name. What do we mean by that? If you go down to Mexico, a lot of people name Jesus. But the one I'm talking about is the one who is anointed of God to be the Savior. That's what the word really means, to be the Savior of men. And all that's involved in His Saviorhood is contained in that word Jesus in the Scripture. So when I use that word, I'm talking about God incarnate. I'm talking about God in the flesh. I'm talking about the revelation of God. I'm talking about the one who declares God, who is the Word of God, as John tells us. And then He's Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one, only one that God has ever anointed His Son to be the Savior of men and to declare Him to men. No one has ever seen God at any time. The Son has what? Declared Him. He's made Him known. The only thing you really know about God is what you know about His Son, because His Son is the revelation of God. Jesus Christ. That's who He is. Who is He? Just think about all the names He's identified in the Scripture. The Lamb of God, the Word, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Door, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Root of David, the Bright Morning Star, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mediator between God and men, the Rock, Image of the Invisible God, Prophet, Priest, King. All of those, as you go through the Scripture, here they are. They just jump out at you, declaring Him. That's the person I'm talking about. And when we use the word Jesus, we ought to be thinking about what we're saying. Yet, we don't think sometimes. And sometimes we use that word unintentionally and maybe blaspheming it. Do you know that the Hebrews would never use the word God except in a very reverent way? Never. And if you're going to use the word Jesus Christ, it better be in reverence or you're blaspheming that name. And we need to understand what that means in our minds, at least, when we talk about Jesus Christ. That's who He is. Three things. If you forget everything I say to you this morning, I want you to remember these three things that every person has to have some knowledge of before they're saved. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? Number two, what did He do? And number three, why did He do it? If I don't know those, I really don't know what salvation is. I really don't know Him. So let's talk about the passion of Christ a little bit. Him crucified. Now just get in your mind. He's God Almighty. He's enthroned in glory. He's surrounded by all the angels and all the glory that you and I could possibly dream up in our minds. And in His infinite wisdom and His eternal purpose, He said, it's time for me to go now in the form of a human being down into that sin-cursed world. The world that I created, and now it's gone crazy. Sin. And He came in the form of a human being, born of a virgin, a little baby. You know, the most startling thing you'll ever think about in your life is in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that little tiny thing that you couldn't see with a microscope was all that God is. Ever thought about that? Colossians said, Randy read one a while ago, in Him dwells the deity in full. I'm paraphrasing. I can't comprehend that, folks. And to see that little baby that was born, naturally born, that's God in the flesh. Simeon was looking for the coming of the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And that little 8-day-old baby went up to the temple to do the ritual that's supposed to be done at that age. And he looked down in the face of that little baby, and you know what he said? He said, "Lord, you can let me die now because I've seen your salvation." He saw something, didn't he? "I've seen your salvation in the face of a little 8-day-old baby." And here we have 33 years of his life. A lot of it recorded for us. And we still struggle trying to figure out who he is. He came down to this world, grew up as you grew up, fell down, skinned his knees as you did. Fully human, yet he was God. Walked among men in this world who hated him. Walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem, became thirsty, became tired, became weary, just like you. Why? Why would God do that? Why would he come down to this world in this hog pen of filth and live in it for 33 years? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And the only way I'm going to be redeemed is to do what I, for him to do what I failed to do, and that's live a life of obedience. Folks, listen, God's not going to accept your excuses, and he will accept nothing less. Now, you listen to me. He will accept nothing less than perfection. Wow. If that's true, how am I going to go to heaven? How am I going to be forgiven? If God's going to demand perfection of me before he lets me into this heaven, how in the world am I going to go to heaven? Well, here it is, folks. He himself came down, took upon the form of human beings, and lived a perfect life. A perfect life. Absolutely perfect in obedience to his Father. Mamas, how would you like to have that little boy in your house who never sinned, who never talked smart to his mother, who never said anything, never told a lie? Perfect. And was not liked by his earthly brothers and sisters. In fact, they thought at one time he lost his mind. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need someone to do that for me. And he came and lived that life that I could not live. But not only did he do that, that's wonderful. If I could stop right now and live the rest of my life without sinning, I still couldn't go to heaven. Because I've got some sins that has to be paid for. And what did they do? They came, they took him. And they beat him. And they spat in his face. And they mocked him. And they plucked out his beard by the handfuls. And hissed at him when he was hanging on a cross. I can't imagine that. Beating, his back bleeding. And those stripes that he took wasn't little simple stripes, folks. The Roman system was that they're called cattails. And on the end of them, it either had little balls or it had pieces of bone. And as it went across his back, it just cut a furrow till he was bleeding all the way into the bone. And they put a cross on him and he had to carry it until he stumbled and couldn't carry it anymore. And they take him up and they lay him flat of his back on a cross and they nail him to that cross. And they pick that cross up and set it down in that hole. Can you imagine? Every joint comes disjointed when it goes to the bottom. And he hangs there in agony. The psalmist in Psalm 22 says that his mouth became so dry that his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. There he hangs. Doesn't look like God there, does he? But he is. And he hangs there because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And whatever hell is, my Lord took it all for me on that cross. All of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your Son. Your righteous Son. Your only Son. And folks, when you get an answer to that question, you know what the gospel is. He did it for me. He hung there for me that I might have life. And that when I leave this life, I might go into His presence. Forever into His presence. He hung on that cross. He bowed His head on His body and walked out of it. Nobody takes my life. I give my life. That's what He did, quite literally. He bowed His head and walked out of His body. And they walked by, hissing at Him. He saved others. Himself He can't save. Boy, that's good news to a sinner. He saved others. Maybe He'll save me. Right? No wonder Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Your only hope is in Him. And your only way in His presence, the presence of God Almighty, is through Him. Back during the war between the North and the South, a northern soldier was caught sleeping on guard duty. He was tried. He was court-martialed. He was sentenced to death. And they found out there were mitigating circumstances to his falling asleep. He'd been on guard duty for 36 hours without any sleep, and he fell asleep. The officer who had signed the court-martial had been killed. And the only person who could reverse that sentence was the President of the United States. They gave him his credentials. He started on his road toward Washington. On his way, he was caught by robbers. Everything he took, all of his identification, his credentials. And he says, I got to go see the President anyway. I got to get this sentence remitted. And he goes to the White House. And of course, the guards are there and they said, you can't go in here. You don't have any identification. You don't have any paper. We don't know who you are. And he went down on the White House lawn and sat down on a bench. And he hid his head in his hand and bowed, weeping. And a little boy playing around with a rag ball kicking it came up to him and said, Mister, why are you crying? He said, don't bother me, son. I got too much on my mind. He said, well, why are you crying? He said, well, son, I'm sentenced to death. And the only person who can change that sentence is the President of the United States. And the little boy said, you want to see the President? He said, well, I have to if I'm going to live. He said, come on. Took him by the hand. Walked up to the White House door, and those guards opened the door. He walked through. Goes to the office where the President is. The guard steps aside and opens the door, and he walks in. Soldier at his hand. Dad, this man's got to see you. Tad Lincoln, his son. If you ever get into the presence of God Almighty, He'll have to take you by the hand and take you there, or you will not see Him. It's through Him that we have access, acceptable in the sight of God. Traveling preacher in Scotland years and years ago. Always had a habit when he stopped at an inn to spend the night. Everybody had to come for a devotion. He got ready to have the devotion. The little servant girl was missing. He asked where she was. And they said, well, we never bring her in on these things. He said, bring her in on this one. So she came in and she listened after he got through with his devotion with them. He asked the little girl, he said, did you understand what I did, what I said tonight? She said, well, some of it. He said, well, I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks and I'm going to come back through and I'm going to stop. And I want you to pray a prayer for me, just one little prayer while I'm gone. And I'll bring you a little gift. And she agreed. She said, what's the prayer? And he said, this is the prayer. Lord, show me myself. That's all. 2 weeks later, he came back through. Came time for the devotion. The little girl wasn't there. He inquired about her. They said, "Well, preacher, she's been in a terrible shape for the last week. She just cries and weeps all the time." So after he gets through, he goes and talks with her. And she said, "I prayed that prayer. And he showed me how vile I am, how wicked my heart is." And he said, "Okay, I want you to pray one more prayer for me. I got to leave, but I want you to pray one more prayer. And it's simple too. Lord, show me yourself. First one, show me myself. Second one, show me yourself." Years passed. One day the preacher had a knock on the door. Here was this beautiful young lady. She said, "You don't know me." "No," he said, "I don't believe I do." She related the story to him. She was that little girl. The Lord not only showed her herself, he had showed her himself. And folks, when the Lord shows you himself, that's where faith is created. That's the only place you're going to get it, is seeing him for who he is and what he is. Have you seen him? Our Lord said, "He that seeth the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life." Have you seen him? I don't mean with the naked eyes. I'm talking about through the eyes of faith. See him hang on the cross for you, as if there's nobody else on this earth but you. That's how faith is created. That's how it comes in your heart. Father, help us to see him in all of his glory. And when we see him, our whole being changes, our thinking changes, our life changes, and we have new aspirations and new desires. Help us to see that for Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.